This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
There are many people that will say, Jesus is my Lord, or I follow Jesus, or I am a Christian. I believe the latest survey of people that would claim to follow Christ in our country is somewhere about 82% will say that they follow Christ. It's the latest survey that I saw anyway. Maybe it's changed. But it's certainly a majority. But just because someone says that they follow Jesus doesn't mean that they're truly Christians.
Just because someone says that they're a Christian doesn't mean they actually are one in the eyes of Jesus. As you listen to today's message from Pastor Dave, he shares with you the truth that there will be people in this life that will say that they called God Lord, when in reality, God will say to them that he never knew them. Pastor Dave expresses the reality that you need to have an intimate relationship with Jesus yourself. You can't rely upon the association of family members or being baptized as an infant. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 7 as he begins his message, Does Jesus Know You?
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, again starting in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So the main question that Jesus is addressing here in this text is who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus first brought up the kingdom of heaven in his earthly ministry at the very beginning of his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, he says this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That term is also synonymous with the term kingdom of God. They mean the same thing. A parallel passage to Matthew 4:17 is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where Jesus puts it this way. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Whichever way it's said, the kingdom refers to God's kingship or his rule from heaven, and it's centered on the person of Jesus Christ. This kingdom began when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father after his resurrection and ascension. And the representation of this kingdom on the earth is the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says that the Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This kingdom was inaugurated at the day of Pentecost, and it'll be culminated when Jesus returns to deliver the kingdom back to God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 through 24 says this, in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he, meaning Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So in the future, this kingdom is going to involve a new heaven and a new earth. Well, we'll live in the presence of God and Christ for all eternity. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 says that we are to be waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. What a beautiful promise. Where righteousness dwells. No more sin, no more pain, no more trials and tribulations, but now righteousness. Jesus in our text is talking about those who will enter into this future aspect of the kingdom. So who does Jesus say will get in? Well, first of all, he makes it clear that it's not about our words. It's not about our words. Look at the beginning of verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are many people that will say, Jesus is my Lord, or I follow Jesus, or I am a Christian. I believe the latest survey of people that would claim to follow Christ in our country is somewhere about 82% will say that they follow Christ. That's the latest survey that I saw anyway. Maybe it's changed. But it's certainly a majority. But just because someone says that they follow Jesus doesn't mean that they're truly Christians. However, if someone says the right words or even just has said them at one time in the past, we are very quick to declare them to be believers. Of course, we want to be optimistic. Now, don't get me wrong, it's important to profess that Jesus is Lord. We can't be a Christian without professing Jesus as our Lord. But being a Christian is certainly much more than that. We can dress things up in Christian language. We can proclaim that we follow Christ and still yet be unsaved. In the study I mentioned earlier, in addition to people's views on heaven that were a part of this study, it also revealed that 10% of people who identified themselves not just as Christians, but actually identified themselves as born-again Christians, okay? People who proclaim that they have been changed and born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, 10% of those people also believe that people are reincarnated in another form after death. That's a pretty scary statistic, isn't it? Now that, of course, is completely incompatible with Scripture and completely contrary to the Christian faith. The Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, not to die and then come back again and then come back again. So even though these people claim the name of Jesus and will even use the terminology of a born-again believer, their overall beliefs don't line up with the Bible. But this idea of someone who claims the name but has poor doctrine is not primarily what Jesus is focusing on in this passage. The truth is, someone can have absolutely correct doctrine, they can say the right things completely and still be unsaved. Now, that doesn't mean that having correct beliefs is not necessary. It absolutely is. A man who refuses to call Jesus his Lord, for example, is not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. All true Christians will say, Lord, Lord. But not all who say, Lord, Lord, are true Christians. Intellectual orthodoxy is not equivalent to saving faith. You can be absolutely correct in your understanding of Christ's person and his nature and of doctrine. You could be capable of teaching on substitutionary atonement. You could be capable of winning a debate against a heretic and still yet be unsaved. James said, you believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Demons have good theology. They know who Christ is. Matter of fact, they proclaim that several times in the Gospels. But yet they are certainly not saved. There are also people who believe in Jesus and aren't saved. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43 says this, nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is certainly still an issue today. People often like the idea of adding Jesus to their lives, but their focus is still absolutely on themselves. It's also important to note that our excitement and zeal also don't bring eternal life. There are many people who are excited and fired up about religion or about Jesus, but emotion isn't enough. Some of you may be familiar with a man named Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was an evangelist back in, I believe, the 50s, maybe starting in the 40s. And he would do crusades, much like Billy Graham did a little later. Actually, Billy Graham and he did a crusade together as Billy Graham was just getting his ministry started. And Charles Templeton was also very involved in the formation of Youth for Christ, the Youth for Christ ministry. He was a very passionate, from what everyone could see, proponent and evangelist for the gospel. However, at some point, ultimately in his case, it was when World War II, so this was the 40s, when the pictures started coming out showing the horrors that had happened in the Holocaust during World War II, he couldn't reconcile in his mind a loving God with this happening to these Jewish people in Germany. So he completely turned away from God and died an atheist. He was very passionate, but he wasn't truly saved. Our words, our understanding, and our emotions are certainly all important, but they aren't the final determination of our entry into the kingdom. Notice what Jesus says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So according to this passage, it's not simply those who claim the name of Jesus, but those who obey him who enter the kingdom. Now that's a serious consideration. That's something that should make us step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. Something's interesting here. The parallel verse to this is in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If Jesus is our Lord, then we would obey him. It's a good question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In a different study from the one I mentioned earlier, it was noted that a large percentage of people who believe that they're going to heaven hardly ever pray, hardly ever read the Bible, or hardly ever go to church. And when asked, they actually will admit that they live primarily to please themselves instead of God. So it's, I think, safe to say, as we look at that, that these people are not doing the will of the Father, because he instructs us to pray, to read his word, and to gather together. An article pointed out that only 34% of the American people who call themselves Christians attend church at least once a week. Only 34%. The author writes this. He says, we sing when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. However, he continues, unless our attitudes toward the Lord and our appreciation of him change greatly, heaven may be more of a shock than a glory. As another preacher said once, everyone wants to go to heaven, but not everyone wants Jesus to be there when we get there, right? Because for a lot of people, the idea of heaven is self-focused. Because of attitudes like this, Paul told us to examine ourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, he says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? If we aren't living a life of obedience, then we have reason to question where we stand with Jesus. So is Jesus saying here, well, it's all about works. It's all about what you do. You earn your way into the kingdom by the things that you do in my name. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, we see that that also cannot be the case, because Jesus also makes it clear. He makes it clear it's not about our words. He also makes it clear it's not about our works. Verse 22, we see this as well. It says, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Now, those are some pretty remarkable claims. Those are some pretty remarkable things to have at least supposedly done. And those are some pretty positive things. To do mighty works for Jesus would be a glorious thing. It would be wonderful. Who wouldn't want to do, if you love Christ, wouldn't want to do mighty works in his name? As people say, they prophesied in Jesus' name, but prophesying doesn't necessarily prove anything. In Numbers chapters 22 through 25, there's a story of a man named Balaam. And Balaam prophesied, and he gave an accurate message from the Lord. But he wasn't a true follower of God. Saul was also used by God to prophesy, King Saul. But as far as we can tell, he was also lost. Proclaiming truth, even in a powerful way, doesn't prove a spiritual reality. Jesus also mentions that these people say that they cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Well, we have to remember that as amazing as that seems, Judas was given the power to cast out demons by our Lord. And Judas was the son of perdition who betrayed Christ. He was not a true believer. It says that they did other mighty works in the name of Jesus as well. But Jesus says in Matthew 24, 24, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Now, the elect, of course, refers to the true people of God. Paul says something very similar in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. He says that the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So if a person can do miracles and not be a true believer, then certainly they can be great preachers and great leaders and not be a true believer. And if they're not truly Christians, then all those who have done these amazing things, they've done all these great things that people outside may be looking and saying, oh, they are a godly man or they are a godly woman. They are filled with the Spirit or whatever they may say. They're going to be cast from his presence at the judgment, as he says in verse 23. They did a lot of seemingly wonderful things, but Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness. And that word literally means acting without authority. So, for example, since I passed a driver's test, I've been given a driver's license by the state of New York, and so I have the authority that's been given to me to drive a vehicle, to drive a car. However, if I'm driving on the LIE, then that authority ends at 55 miles an hour. I cannot go any faster than that according to their law. So if I go farther than that, I'm acting without the authority to do such a thing, okay? And so this is ultimately what this is referring to. These people are not necessarily doing things that were condemned by Jesus, but they're doing things that they have no authority to do because they're not truly his. We can be very religious. We can do seemingly amazing things and still be condemned by Christ. So we know that it can't be about the works that we do, because Paul tells us in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, right? He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Also in Acts chapter 10, we're told about a man named Cornelius. And it says about Cornelius, it says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. He was a man who did good works. He was a religious man, but he still needed to hear and respond to the gospel in order to be saved. And in chapter 11, Peter comes and preaches the gospel to Cornelius and leads him into faith in Christ. So what exactly is Jesus saying here? He's saying in verse 22 that there are those who do amazing works in the name of Jesus, but they're going to be condemned. They are still going to be judged. But in verse 21, he says that those who do the will of the Father will enter. So what exactly is he talking about? Well, again, we have to look at this in the context of the entire Sermon on the Mount. And as we consider that context, we understand he's referring to the character of the Beatitudes, that deep ethical and spiritual obedience that's characteristic of God's kingdom. The will of my Father refers to God's will as Jesus has revealed it in this Sermon on the Mount. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin have become slaves of righteousness." So what Jesus is referring to here is this profound obedience that comes from a heart that's been transformed by the power of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. It's an obedience that's not just on the surface, but that penetrates down to our core. That's the character and the conduct of the kingdom. So how do we know if that's true of us? We say, I don't know. Is that true of me or not? Well, it isn't certainly about outward appearances, so we have to look a little bit deeper. We need to look within to see if our life exhibits kingdom character, however imperfectly, because we are still imperfect beings. We are still fallen humanity. We are, even though our heart has been transformed, even though we've been regenerated by the Spirit, we've been quickened, we've been made alive, We're still not glorified yet. We haven't been perfected yet. So we will exhibit these things imperfectly, but they should be present and they should be growing over time. So the questions we have to ask ourselves, we go right back to the beginning of chapter 5 and say, are you poor in spirit? Am I poor in spirit? Are you meek? Do you have a merciful spirit? Do you forgive or do you just hold on to your grudges? Do you love others as Christ has loved you? Remember, Jesus said a little earlier in the sermon that we would never see the kingdom of heaven unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now we know that we've been declared righteous by the blood of Christ. His righteousness is credited to our account. But this also is referring to not a righteousness like the scribes and Pharisees that was just skin deep, that was just surface level, because their motivation was selfish. But he's talking about a righteousness that comes from the heart. Again, a heart that's been changed, a heart that's been transformed. So what it really comes down to is that it's about our relationship. It's not about our words. It's not about our works, but it is about our relationship. So what does Jesus say to these workers of lawlessness? He says, I never knew you. That's a very sobering statement. I never knew you. So we'll ask people often if we're talking to them, maybe trying to share the gospel, seeing where they're at. We may say, do you know Jesus? That's a good question. The Bible says we need to know Jesus. It's a great question. But maybe the more important question is, does Jesus know you? If it went up to the White House, if I went down to Pennsylvania Avenue and I walked into the front door of the White House and I said to them, look, I know the president. I'd like to, you know, take him out to lunch. I'd like to go see him. You know, can I know him. I know the president. Really, I know him. It's okay. You can let me in. I know him. Well, if they didn't just throw me out, they might, they're really not going to care if I say that I know the president. At best, if they don't throw me out, at best, they're going to contact probably not the president himself, but maybe like a junior staff member or somebody. And they may say, hey, this guy, Dave Cook's out here. Does the president know this guy? They don't care that I say I know him, but the fact that if he says, oh yeah, I know that guy, you can let him right up. Well, the fact that he knows me carries a bit of weight. So does Jesus know me? And Jesus knows those who are truly his. He says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Notice it doesn't say that they follow me. It says that they follow me. Galatians 4:9, I love this, says, but now that you have come to know God, and then Paul almost stops himself there. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, sin. So basically what he's saying is the Lord knows his people, and those who are truly his people will depart from iniquity. They will turn from their sin and do the will of the Father. The obedience is the evidence that we are, in fact, his. We begin to live in line with our new identity. We're either identified with Adam, we're in Adam, in which case we follow after our flesh, that's our natural state, or we're identified with Christ, we are now in him, we are buried with him in baptism, we are now in Christ, we're abiding in him, he's the vine, we're the branches drawing from him. And if we're identified with Christ, then we're empowered by his Spirit to live a life of obedience.
You've been listening to Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook. Thanks for tuning in. As we study the powerful words Jesus spoke on the Mount of Beatitudes, we pray that his words would positively impact the way you live your life day to day. It can be difficult to always be kind and to live according to God's word, but Jesus walks with you. He guides you. He will be the strength you need when those hard-to-be days come. If you're currently wrestling in your walk with Jesus or have a specific prayer request, we'd love to be a light for you. feel free to reach out by calling us at 631-727-4112, and we'd be more than happy to pray for you. Again, that number is 631-727-4112. If you missed any part of today's teaching, or if you'd like to hear others from Pastor Dave, just visit cbcriverhead.org and click on the Sermons tab. Road to Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. We're so thankful you've joined us today. If what you heard today was encouraging to you, we'd also like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. For directions and other information about Calvary Baptist Church, just visit our website. Again, that website was cbcriverhead.org. Come just as you are. We'd love to see you there. Well, our time with you is coming to an end, but we hope you'll join us again next time as we continue in this series with Pastor Dave, right here on Road to Calvary.